Are you looking for meaning or a word from God that's relevant to your life? Are you searching for a better understanding of who God is? Well, you're in the right place. You found the Gary Talks About God podcast. This is a weekly podcast that comes to you from the pulpit of Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church in Germantown, North Carolina. The podcast is hosted by Red Bank Senior Pastor Gary Sanders. Now let's get ready to take that walk through God's Word with our pastor, teacher, and friend. Hey, he's that guy we call Gary.
Pick up in verse 27 in just a minute and read down to verse 9 of chapter 12. And as you turn there, just want to take a moment to help maybe you see how these verses are so very important. I always hate to say that some verses in the Bible are more important than the others, because people, Gary, what, you know, that it's hard to sometimes communicate while every word is God's word, every word is true, every word is authoritative. There are some passages, I don't know if you want to say have a deeper meaning, have more of an impact. I'm not sure the correct words. There are others out there who have probably said it much better to me. But there are some passages that just help you understand not only God's word and the entire narrative, but in some cases what is happening today. And what we see in these verses, especially in chapter 12, is so very important, not only to the narrative of the Bible, but everything before Genesis 12 has been leading up to this, and everything after Genesis chapter 12 is the outworking of what happens in Genesis chapter 12 verses 1 through 9. I mean, they have importance as even today, as you learn history, and it, you know, it has political implications, it has historical implications, and it has geographical implications. Everything that you read, let me back up. I hate to say everything, and then you say almost everything, which doesn't really make sense either. A lot of what you read concerning the events that are happening in the Middle East date back to Genesis chapter 12. And people go, well, I can't figure out why we can't solve it in 2 years. Because it's a thousands of year old problem. And it all comes back to what happens right here when God calls Abraham. And as he calls Abraham in the narrative of Genesis, we are making a switch. Genesis chapters 1 through 11 is either called prehistory, primeval history, whichever one you want to use. It's the creation, it's Adam and Eve, it's the fall, it's the flood, it's Babel. And you have that. And almost every commentary or every book you find on Genesis is usually a two-volume set. One deals with Genesis 1 through 11, and then the other volume deals with Genesis 12 and on, which is usually called the patriarchal history. Because through it, Genesis 12 and on, you see stories surrounding four people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And for the rest of Genesis, from 12 all the way to chapter 50, the story of Genesis will center around those four individuals and their families. And so the stories and the narrative is told very differently beginning in Genesis chapter 12. And so I want you to understand this morning just how important these verses are. In fact, as I was writing this, sometimes it's easier to preach some verses where, again, I hate to say this, maybe not as important. They're a little bit easier. I could probably honestly preach on Genesis 12, 1 through 9 for the next 2 months and not repeat myself. It's that much, and it contains that much history, that much theology in our understanding of who God is and what He is doing. With that said, and I told you that we would pick up steam as we got into Genesis, I'm only going to preach on it one time, and that is this morning. And is often called the call of Abram. If you look in your Bibles, and again in the non-inspired chapter headings, it probably says the call of Abram. I'm going to be a little bit argumentative this morning. While it does involve Abram, it is not Abram's call. It is the call of God. He is the one that originates the call. He is the one that comes and speaks to Abram. And though Abram is central in the story, I think sometimes we focus so much on Abram, we miss what God is doing. So this morning, through those verses, we're going to look in just a minute and see and describe and talk about God's call and see how even though the call was specifically to Abram at that time, through what God is calling Abram to do, you can see how we apply it and how it is still relevant for us today. Beginning in verse 27 of chapter 11. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah. The daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Ishcah. Now Sarah was barren, she had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram, as the Lord had told him, so Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran. They set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country of the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. This morning, four truths that we see about God's call. And the first one is this: God calls at his initiative. God calls at his initiative. Abraham is central to the story. The story does not happen apart from Abram. And even though it does not happen without him, the story is about God and God fulfilling his promise. It's about God doing what he has promised that he would do since the very beginning. And in doing this, God goes and he says, all right, Abram, I am going to call you. And as we look at this, we notice that Abram, the call that God issues to him comes from God's mercy and grace. Because as we look at these verses and the rest of Scripture, we discover Abram at this point is not the leading candidate to be used by God to bring about God's plan. When we read these verses, it's kind of hard to see, but you have Abram, he's there, he's the only son. And if you go through these verses and look, you might think that Haran would be mentioned, because Haran at least has a child named Lot. And so he kind of gets mentioned a lot more than Abram does in the story. You know, it's like, well, why didn't we bring up Abram at the beginning? So our focus isn't maybe necessarily drawn to him. We're told later in the story that Abram is 75 and that his wife is barren. How in the world is God to work that out? I was thinking about that. I'm not a doctor. I don't play one on TV. But you can't have children and be a great nation if your wife is barren. Women play a critical role there. Abraham is 75 years old. You go back to the book of Hebrews and you read where it says, he considered himself dead. The implication meaning he was past child-bearing, child-raising stage. And when I read that, I remember reading something in the paper about Mick Jagger having another child. And I went back because I was just curious. He was 73. Yeah, exactly. That was my same thoughts. You got to be kidding me. I can't even fathom. Anyway, I just can't. And you keep looking, and you find out that Abram is living in Ur of the Chaldeans. I mean, so far, Abram's not the leading candidate. We could just say, oh, his age, he doesn't seem that important, you know, something, he's old. He doesn't seem like the leading candidate from that standpoint, from the physical, but neither from the spiritual. He's living in Ur of the Chaldeans. Today, Ur would be in ancient Babylon, modern-day Iraq. It would be down on the Euphrates River, close to the Red Sea, but not on the Red Sea. And what they were known for in Ur, they were moon worshippers. They would worship the moon. And you know those ziggurats that you see, kind of like the steep step pyramids, right? That was their temples that they would go to worship, and they would build rooms on top of them that they would go up and worship. And so you could imagine Abram and Terah, his family, going up those steps and worshiping the false gods. And we don't have to assume that. It's made very clear in Joshua chapter 24. And this is Joshua. He's gathered all the tribes of Israel at Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to the people, this is the way Joshua introduced this. Thus says the Lord, so this is the word of God coming to Joshua, to the people of Israel. So Joshua is not interpreting anything. God is speaking. Long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abram and of Nahor, and they served other gods. It's made abundantly clear. So here you have Abram, older, not wanting to have kids, that come to the state in his life he doesn't think he can, but not only that, physically, but spiritually separated from God, not looking for God, and yet God calls him at his initiative. There is nothing in Abraham that we are given that makes God go, I want him. Now that just boggles our mind. Every decision that we make about someone else is usually based on something about that person. You get a job based on your skills, right? They're not going to hire you if you don't know what you're doing. Sadly, I mean, this is it's not right, it is wrong, but we base some of our decisions about what a person looks like, how they dress. James says the gold-fingered man comes into your church and you lavish praise on him, but somebody who doesn't come in like that, you ignore and tell them to sit at the end of the table. The Israelites chose Saul to be king. Why? Because he was such a great, great spiritual person. No, because in a people that are traditionally short, he was tall. We see people and we look at them and say, what does this person have to offer me? How are they going to build me up? What is in them that I like that I will call them and have them do something? And when we read the story of Abram, what we see is that God calls Abram on God's own initiative. And people ask the question, well, why did he call him? Because it was because of Abram's great faith. You read the story of Abram, later Abraham. There's some stories in there that I don't usually associate with people of great faith. Hey, honey, I know we're married, but could you lie and say that we're not, because I don't want him to kill me to take you? That's not, you know, wonderful faith there. And so we're left with this truth. God calls at his initiative. And in the context of the story of Abram, why does God call Abram? God calls Abram because God calls Abram. It is just that simple. And so when God calls, we need to understand, when he calls us at his initiative. You may think, well, Gary, I'm the epitome of faith. Well, good for you. I'm happy. I'm thrilled for you. But that doesn't necessarily mean that God's going to call you to do something. And one of the things that you find out throughout the story of Scripture and the narrative of God's Word is that he usually calls people that we would not. And it all comes down to he calls at his initiative. And when he calls to reestablish his kingdom. He calls to reestablish his kingdom. And when we read this and we think through that everything that has happened up until this point, the world is dark at this point. This is after the Tower of Babel. This is God's creation has rejected him. I want my name to be great again. That little visual that I've given you at my expense, Gary's name, and those little neon plus blocks, which are still a lot of fun, by the way. I am amazed at how much fun they actually are. You know, they turn to worship the moon. They're building shrines to false gods, and it even appears that the godly lines of Shem and Japheth have turned away. In the midst of all this darkness, God calls Abram. And if you look in chapter 12, he calls him and he says, look, go to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And while those are promises made to Abram, the impetus behind those promises that God is going to reestablish his kingdom so that those promises can come to pass. And so he tells Abram, go to the land that I show you. Abram, I have carved out a part of land on this creation that's going to be mine. This is going to be, if you would, his base of operations. This is where his temple is going to be. This is the land from which he is going to work to spread out over all of the earth. He's going to reestablish his kingdom. He says, I'm going to give you the land. And then I'm going to make you a great nation. Not a great people. And that's an important difference. Abram is already a people. Okay, he's got kindred. He's got family. He is already a people. But the difference between being a great people and a great nation can really is really one word. It's stability. Stability. A great nation is going to bring a defined territory. It's going to bring that stability. It's going to bring a government. A nation is going to be a stable place. And God says to Abram, I am going to make you a nation among the nations. And this nation will be mine. It will belong to me. And then, Abram, I'm going to make your name great. That's stark contrast to the Tower of Babel, where they tried to make their name great and couldn't. God is saying, now I'm going to make your name great. Great, Abram. And God is going to do that, not just so that Abram will be great, but in the making of Abram's name great, God's name will be glorified. Because his kingdom is going to be reestablished. Which is why, if you look, he's got those three promises, and then it says at the end of verse 2, so that you will be a blessing. There is some debate about how to interpret that verse. Whether or not it is, I don't know if that's passive or participle. I don't know what figure of speech that is. But either translated that way or whether it is more of a command where God says to Abraham, be a blessing. Not that you will be, but so that Abraham, as you go, you be the blessing of the promises that I have made to you. But you see in that, if Abraham is to do that, he is going to go and he's going to be the blessing by reestablishing the kingdom that God has called him to do, because God has said, I will give you the land, I will give you the nation, I will make you a great name. Now that you know that, go be the blessing that I've told you to be. But as he is going to do that, everything that is going to happen to Abram, from the land to the offspring to the great name, will be because of what God does. Abraham doesn't have an army to invade the land and remove the Canaanites. Abram does not have within him to have offspring to become a great nation. Abraham doesn't have it in him at the moment to be a great, faithful person of God because he's worshiping false gods in Ur of the Chaldeans. But through it all, God calls Abram and says, I'm going to make all this happen to you, not because of who you are, Abram, but because of who I am, and because I am going to reestablish my kingdom on this creation. And I'm going to do it by calling you to a land, calling you to become a nation, and calling you to bless your name. But he's doing it, God is doing it, to reestablish his kingdom. But we see that when God makes that call, that God calls to radical obedience. God calls to radical obedience. Look, the call is profoundly simple and astoundingly difficult at the same time. Because when you look down here and you look where God speaks to him in verse 1, he says to Abram, go. I mean, look, how easy is that? Every one of us knows this morning what go means, right? I can look at you and say go, and you can get up and go. You just get up and leave. The easy command. Look at your kids. Go. They can go. You know, I was trying to think of things that one word commands that would be difficult. You know, fly. Okay, I can't do that. You look at somebody who doesn't know how to swim. Swim. Can't do that. Gary, sing. I can't do that either. You know, there are some commands that are difficult. There are some commands that are easy. Go is the simple part. Abram, go. Okay, I've got that. I understand what go means. Does anybody here not understand what go means? So I need to spend more time. We know that one. Then comes the difficult part. And it comes in these three concentric circles. You know, you're shooting at an archery target, and I don't know the colors, but the outside is, I'm making them up, blue. The next one is yellow, and the little one in the middle, red, maybe. You know, those concentric circles, they each get smaller. When God calls Abraham, each call gets a little bit smaller and a little bit smaller. He says, go from your country. So he's got to leave his country. And we need to understand that it would have been much more difficult then than it is now. We kind of live in a global environment. And leaving your country to go somewhere else, while difficult, we've seen so many other countries on the news, on the internet. It's not that difficult to go to another country. For the most part, barring a few countries, it's not hard for an American to go and live in another country. I think most countries we can go and spend 90 days in without any type of visa. We can just go to another country. But even then, it's still difficult. There were some countries when we were praying to see where God was going to send us overseas that, believe me, I didn't want to go to. I didn't want to go to Japan. I don't like fish. And all I could imagine was I'd have to eat sushi all the time. Now, I know that is not true. I also don't like rice. And so Japan was not the place for me. You know? But Abram, go. Not only leave your country, leave your kindred. Leave your family. Now it's getting a little personal. And remember, family for them was defined more broadly than we do. But leave your kindred. Now it's getting hard. And Abram, leave your father's household. Now this is something that is foreign to us. And many of us, those of you who are empty nesters, are probably thankful for it. But back then, if you had you were married and you had sons, your sons would remain in your household along with their daughters and your grandkids. And so it would not be uncommon, and in some countries it still is, that the father and the mother and however many sons and daughters-in-laws, and it's only that way because the daughters would go to their husband's house, and grandkids would live underneath the same house, often up until the time the parents died. They didn't understand empty nest, okay? And so it would not be out of the ordinary for Abram to remain in Terah's house until Terah dies. In fact, we see that he remains until Terah dies, and then he leaves. But can you imagine, you know, if you are that close-knit? And again, it's hard for us because we hit 18, I'm leaving, right? 18, I'm leaving my parents' house. It wasn't that mentality. But it's not just leave your country, leave everything. And when he leaves that, he is leaving any type of security, both socially and economically. And that's when it becomes dark. That's when it becomes difficult. That's when it becomes hard. It's a complete break from everything and everyone he knows. It is almost like God is looking at him and saying, Abram, I want you to go to the chalkboard of your life and erase everything that you know, so that I can write something different on that. You know, that call is still there today. That call to radical obedience is still there. Matthew 10, verse 34 through 38, Jesus is speaking. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The call is radical. I mean, it is a call to radical obedience. And even here, Jesus is saying, you know, follow me. Abram, go, follow me. And at that moment, there's not many other details. Abram, go. Where? To a nation that I will show you. Where is that, God? I will show you. Go, be a great nation. How am I going to be a great nation? Abram, go. You will be. How's my name going to be blessed? Abram, go. I will bless you. And it becomes difficult sometimes in that simple command to obedience, go. We live again in a society where we want to know everything. We want to know all the details. We want to know how we're going to go, when we're going to get there, what it's going to be like when we're there. And God says, go. I mean, God gives him these promises and then appears to him again. And so God is saying, you know, go. They're an encouragement to him. But God simply looks at him and says, go. But if you look closely, there's another promise that encourages God, or excuse me, that encourages Abram to leave. And even in the call of radical obedience, it's there for us today. When you read these verses very closely, look at what happens. Look. God's Lord says to Abram, he says, go from your country, go from your father's house, and then listen, he says, I will show you. Then he says in verse 2, I will make you. I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you. When you read those promises, we focus so much on the land, we focus on the nation, we focus on the blessing, that we miss the promise of the presence. God tells Abram, go, but Abram, while you may not have all the details, I'm going to go with you. And you see that in those personal commands. I will do this, Abram. I will do this. I will show you the land. How is God going to show Abram the land unless God goes with Abram and speaks with Abram and talks with Abram and guides Abram and shows him the land? God's command is not to figure it out as he, Abram. You know, God didn't come to Abram. Abram, I want you to go. Where? Well, just figure it out when you get there. I want you to be a nation. How? Just when you get to that bridge, we'll cross it. Abram, go. Well, how am I going to be a blessing? Well, work up a 3-point plan with some subpoints and a strategy and how you're going to get in there and what you're going to do so everybody else will see you as a blessing. God doesn't do that. God tells Abram to go, and then he says, I'm going to go with you, so even though the call is to radical obedience, I'm not calling you to nothing. I'm calling you to myself. Because I will be with you. I think Corrie ten Boom summed it up best when she put it this way. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Abram knows God now, so he doesn't really have to worry about the future because he knows the one who holds the future. He knows the one who's going to guide him. He knows the one who's going to be with him. The call to radical obedience is a call to his presence. If we understand that, then it doesn't matter if all the details are blurry because we know that he is with us. We read this morning that he will make our way. Why? Because he is with us. The call to radical obedience is rooted in the presence of God. But then finally, God calls to redeem the earth. God calls to redeem the earth. As Abram goes about his journey, we see that he enters the land, and he enters the land from the north, and he travels south through the land. And as he is traveling, something interesting happens. In verse 5, it says that they stop in Haran. Well, we see that in verse 31 and following, they stop in Haran. But then in verse 5, it says that he leaves. It says they take all their possessions that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran, they set out to go into the land. It's interesting. It gives us a list of the items he departs with, right? Of course, he's going to take his wife. Takes Lot. Interesting. Perhaps he thinks it would be through Lot that he becomes a great nation, but he takes Lot with him. Later on, he may wish he left Lot there. Lot ends up being a little bit of a troublemaker. It says, and all their possessions, well, if you leave, you take your possessions, right? You don't move from one place to another. But then it says, and the people that they had acquired. And it makes it sound like slaves, doesn't it? People that they had taken. The King James does a better job of translating this than the ESV. The King James translates it this way. Take all the souls that they had gotten. That makes us think about what happened in a little bit different light, doesn't it? Because now we're talking about souls, not people. And why do we usually talk about souls instead of people? We talk about souls because someone came to know Christ as Lord and Savior. We talk about souls because somebody has been redeemed by Christ. We talk about souls because now they are no longer on the path to hell, they're on the path to heaven. And so what we see is that even before Abram gets into the land, he's already talking about God. He's already seen people redeemed through the word of the Lord. He doesn't necessarily wait till Canaan. He starts out immediately talking about that, talking to people. And so now when he goes into the land, he's going with his wife, he's going with Lot, and he's going with a group of people now who maybe they are his servants, maybe they are working in his household, but he's going with a group of people that it looks like, and the implication is, have been redeemed by the Lord. Because God's call, his initiative, and God calls to reestablish his kingdom, and God's call to radical obedience is going to result in God calling people to redemption. And he's going to do that through Abram. And as Abram comes in, he comes into the land, and he comes to the city of Shechem, and when he gets there, which is the geographical center of the land, it tells us two things. It says when he comes there that he camps at the Oak of Moreh. Seems like an interesting little footnote to put there. And then it says that the Canaanites were still in the land. And so he's coming into the land, and we're told this, and the two are connected because the Oak of Moreh is a place where the Canaanites would go to worship. The soothsayers would come there and worship the Canaanite gods and tell the people what the false gods had said. And so here he is at the Tree of Moreh, this altar, this place of worship to the Canaanite gods. And maybe he's a little wobbly. His knees are shaking a little bit. So God appears to him. It's not that God said to him. God in verse 1 spoke to him. God in verse 7 appears to him. And he just says to Abram, by the way, Abram, just so that you understand, to your offspring I will give this land. So if that's going to happen, there's going to be offspring, there's going to be land, he's going to have it. And so Abram then decides to build an altar there. He says, so he built an altar there to the Lord. And then he moves on. And he moves on down and he gets to Bethel, and it says that he camps in between Bethel and Ai. Was there another place of Canaanite worship? There in Bethel was the temple to the head of all their gods, to the god of El. And so he pitches his tent between them. He doesn't go into the city. And that'll make an interesting comparison later when we look at Lot going into Sodom and Gomorrah. But again, he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. And it says he continues to travel on. And it says he continues to travel south to the Negev. I know it has a B at the end, but it's actually a V to the Negev. And we're told in chapter 13, verse 18, that he camps there again and near another Canaanite shrine, the Tree of Mamre. And again, he builds an altar. He goes to the land, stops, altar, stops, altar, stops, altar. What in the world is Abram doing with all the altars? He is redeeming the earth for the Lord. He is going into these places where the pagans are worshiping, and he says, I am going to build an altar to the one true God who created the heavens and the earth. He is redeeming the land for the Lord. John Calvin wrote it and put it this way, that Abram endeavored as much as in him lay to dedicate to God every part of the land to which he had access and perfumed it with the odor of his faith. I just wish sometimes I could write like that. He's redeeming the land. He's redeeming the land. Now, the beautiful thing is that this is just the start of God's plan, because the redemption of the earth starts in Canaan, but it extends beyond the boundaries. If you look in verse 3, it says that every family of the earth shall be blessed. Canaan is just the first stop. It starts with Abram, then his offspring to many generations. I will give this land to your offsprings. And then it comes to David, and then it continues on to the birth of Messiah, Jesus Christ. This is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then we go in Titus 2:4 and read that who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. God calls to redeem the earth. God calls to redeem people. And God calls us wherever we go. We are tasked with carrying the word of redemption wherever we go. Matthew 28:19-20 is what? What is that, class? What is it in your uninspired headings in your Bible? It's the Great Commission. And Jesus is speaking and he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. Do you notice the similarities? God says to Abram, go. Go where? Go. Jesus says to his disciples, go. Go where? Go. Abram, go. Redeem the earth. Make disciples. You're going to be a great nation. I'm going to bless you. Jesus says, go to all the nations, teaching them, baptizing, redeeming them. That is redemption language. Everywhere we go, we're supposed to go and talk about the redemption of Christ. And while so much is put on the first three verses of that Great Commission, do you see again how Christ ends it and how much it parallels to the call of Abram? What does it say at the very end? It says, go and behold what? I am with you. He promises that wherever we go, it doesn't matter, because he will be with us. We don't go not knowing the one who called us. We take him. He goes with us. So as we go and spread the news of redemption, he is there. That's why it's a beautiful thing to understand that wherever you go, God is already there. You don't get off the plane, or you don't step into a new place and think, oh God, I'm here to bring you to people. God is already there. So you go in his presence. February 19th, 1945, during World War II, the 4th and 5th Marine Divisions invaded a small island southeast of Japan. And the 28th Regiment of the 5th Division were ordered to capture a Mount Suribachi. And it took them 2 days to reach the bottom of the mountain. And then for the next day, they continued fighting until in the morning of February 23rd, Marine Company E of the 2nd Battalion started the difficult climb to the top of the mountain. And the men at the bottom of the mountain didn't know what was going on as their fellow soldiers made their way up the climb. They couldn't see. But a few hours later, the Marines at the bottom were thrilled, because as they looked up to the top of Mount Suribachi, they saw an American flag flying on top of that mountain. The island that day of Iwo Jima had been claimed for America. the journey that we are on is difficult. It demands sacrifice. It requires leaving the security of the known, and it will bring conflict with the world. And at times, the journey will not be as detailed as we like it. But when God calls at His initiative to reestablish His kingdom and calls us to radical obedience, we are called to follow the one true God who has revealed Himself to us through Jesus Christ, who has promised to be with us wherever we go. And as we go through this journey of life, we are to go through this world planting flags of redemption for the kingdom of God wherever we go. That is why God calls. And it is the call that He still extends today.
This has been the Gary Talks About God podcast. Are you looking for a church? Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church is a community of believers who seek to advance the kingdom of God through worship, evangelism, discipleship, ministry, and fellowship. You can find us on the web at redbankmbc.com. You could also visit us on Sunday at 8104 Red Bank Road in Germantown, North Carolina. Did you like this podcast? Well, we put one out each and every week, so don't forget to subscribe. We hope this podcast has been a blessing to you, and we thank you for listening.